Again. So weeks back, I ordered a big sandwich from a local restaurant. I ordered it online, and then they gave you the option whether you were to pay online or pay upon pickup. And I decided, well, I'll just pay upon pickup. So I had the total there on the screen for this sandwich, and it was probably 1:30 in the afternoon. I had already kind of worked through lunch break. Sometimes that's how it goes. So I dart over to this place, and I'm there, and I pick up my sandwich, and they say, oh, you didn't pay? Okay, here's the receipt, and I gave the lady my card, and I didn't think about it. And then after I got back to the office here and was eating my sandwich, I looked at the receipt, and they had charged me $2 more than what that online order was. I thought, ah, that's $2. And then I had a decision to make, because you know I am part Polish. And my grandpa, on my mom's side, he went and took us to Belle Isle Zoo, and he was so cheap, he was scraping pennies and dimes out of the fountain, giving them to us as a reward. Gregory Zarnecki. And so I'm like, it's $2. I should go back there and they should give me my $2 back. And then I heard this kind of just like voice in my head. It wasn't from the heavens, but it just was like, don't. Let it go. Let it go. You know, but I felt wrong because they had $2 of mine that they weren't supposed to have. Now I want you to think about today, right now, think about the worst thing, or maybe the worst things that someone has ever done to you. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was your dad. Maybe it was your mom. Maybe it was a grandma, grandpa. Maybe it was an uncle. Maybe it was your brother or sister. Maybe it was a different family member. Maybe it was a coworker, boss. Think about it. What was the worst thing that someone has ever done to you? You have that in mind? You have that person in mind? Now, how hard was it for you to forgive them? Or have you forgiven them? This thing with forgiveness, I think we'd rather have a molar pulled than forgive somebody for something far more than just, you know, $2 overcharge on a sandwich. But somebody who's wronged us, somebody who's abused us, somebody who's maligned us or slandered us or hurt us or stolen from us, to forgive them, to release that grip of the grudge, we'd rather slog through half a marathon, or George, a whole marathon for you, than to forgive somebody for somebody who's really, really bad. Somebody's really wronged us. Are you with me? Think about that. Maybe this goes all the way back to your childhood. Maybe I'm pulling off a scab you don't really want to pull off right now. But we're going to go somewhere this morning where we need to go in God's Word. Now, you may think, okay, maybe that's way in the past, or maybe it was at work, or maybe it was a job situation, or with my family way back when. But now think about even just up front, daily situations that you and I face where we are wronged in our family, or maybe in the church family up close on a regular basis. Because the big problem that you and I face is every day or daily, hourly, we are confronted with fresh opportunities to be offended, to be hurt, to be wronged. Yes? I think of when, for the 29th time, I find at the bottom of the stairs my children's stuff just thrown in a mess. And I've told them to clean up the mess, and 29 times I walk down there and there's still the mess. And like, this is not right. Or we teach them how, as young boys, to lift up the seat. And I come downstairs and I find that somebody has been irrigating on the seat. And that is not right. Maybe more serious, though. They mouth off at me. Or they mouth off at Stephanie. They disrespect or wrong us, you know. Ooh. Or maybe somebody in your job, in your workplace. This never happens at church. but they just say something that, or you hear that they're saying something about you to somebody else, and then it trickles back through the wonderful grapevine that is the church, or that is the workforce. How dare they? I'm going to say something about them behind their back. And then, then round we go. We'd rather run a marathon or get a molar pulled than just forgive somebody. But as followers of Jesus, in these daily, hourly confrontations of fresh opportunity to be offended, Jesus calls us to respond to offenders in a way that runs against our natural inclinations. To people who wrong us, how often should we forgive, someone asks, until I'm a doormat? How often, when people are on the repeat offense, how often should we forgive them? How should we respond to a person like that before we're just run over? Or how does that really work? Well, the followers of Jesus are tracking with him now, and they spend months of following Jesus, and he's giving them these short, shocking stories, parables. Parables that reveal how the kingdom of heaven works. Now, there's a sense in which the kingdom of heaven is yet to come. That the kingdom of heaven is within our grasp, right? In a spiritual way, that we enter into relationship with God, but the kingdom of heaven will be fulfilled upon Jesus Christ's return when he sits on the throne of David and makes all things new again, and evil is vanquished, and the foes are gone, and the earth is made new. That, the kingdom to come, hasn't come yet. But in the parables, the kingdom of heaven, and that's a phrase used all throughout the Gospel of Matthew especially, the kingdom of heaven also reveals the way and the rule of God through his people. Like, this is how the kingdom of heaven works and how the heart of the Father is revealed to his people. And here on Father's Day, I think this whole forgiveness thing is especially hard for men. Now, I know it's hard for everybody. Young and old, like, but for guys, when somebody's wronged us, it's, right? Is it just me? And so the guys, thank you, John, honesty. So the guys in the house, pay attention to everybody else too. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, there's a setting and then there's a short story. And here's Peter, the forever spokesman for the group. He's the first to talk all the time. Just hold on. Don't put that point up yet, Cody. We're not there yet. And just hold up here. Matthew 18, Peter's going to get talking, and there's this question that he has because Jesus has been talking about when somebody sins against you, somebody offends you. And so in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, it says this, "Then Peter came and said to him, Lord," which is to say master, ruler, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" So Peter wagers generously that seven times, if somebody offends me, if somebody offends you and they've done it six times, well, the seventh time, forgive them, and then after that, you're done. Sayonara. Speak to the hand. I'm never talking to you again. And he thinks that he's actually being very generous here because the Jews at that time were taught by rabbis, these teachers. In the rabbinic tradition, they had a statement, and they said that if you were offended, somebody sinned against you once, then you're forgiven. Twice forgiven. Third time forgiven. After the fourth time, not forgiven. I want to prove it to you in their own language right here. It's the slide. Yeah, just past the point, Cody. It's like three strikes and you're out. And the Detroit Tigers, they've been really good at swinging by baseballs lately. But here's the quote from this rabbinic writing. It'll be on the next slide here. There it is. If a man commits a transgression the first, second, and third time, he is forgiven. The fourth time, he is not, right? That's just it, right? But then And yes, thank you, Cody, for your patience. You're going to have to forgive me, right? Verse 22, Jesus then reveals this first point. Our forgiveness of offenders is to be limitless. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. 490 times? So at 491? No. There's a difference in translation here. Your translation in the NIV, I believe it says just 77 times. Depends on how numbers are read in the Greek language. So it could be 77 times. It could be 70 times 7. Regardless, if you're doing the math, you're missing the point. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says, love does not keep a tally for wrongs. So if you're keeping a tally, you're missing the point. It's not 490 times and then, it's not 78 times and then. See, what Jesus is actually unveiling here is the reversal of Lamech's avenge. Remember that guy? Lamech in Genesis chapter 4. I have the quote here. Genesis chapter 4, verses 23, 24. It says this, Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. That guy's got a problem, by the way. You know, we're listening, okay, honey? You wives of Lamech! What if I turned to my wife and said, you wife of Michael, listen to me. She'd punch me in the face. No, she wouldn't. Give heed to my speech. She probably just burned dinner. For I have killed a man for wounding me. So somebody wounds him. I don't know, maybe they just bumped up into him in the marketplace. I killed him! And a boy for striking me. This guy has an anger problem. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. The language in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint, is the same phrase that you find in the Greek in Matthew chapter 18. This is why many translations say it's 77. And these men knew this story so well from Genesis chapter 4. So Peter and the disciples, they're listening in this conversation, and Jesus says, no. It's not seven times, which is twice what the rabbis are telling you, plus one for good measure. No. It's 77. It's the reversal of avenge. It's because vengeance is mine, God says. I will repay, says the Lord. You don't take vengeance into your own hands. Instead, you forgive them. And the implication is not after 77. It's an infinite number of times. Jesus is saying here, and they aren't missing it. We might miss it, but the disciples aren't missing it, that our forgiveness, point number one, is of offenders, is to be limitless. I'm going to explain why later on. But then Jesus says to them, verse 23, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants, or you could translate that, his slaves. These are men hired by him. Jesus, just as when I said our forgiveness of offenders is to be limitless, some of you went, no way, wait. There's got to be like a ceiling to the debt. When it hits it, I don't have to forgive him anymore. Right? And the disciples are thinking the same thing, which is why Jesus shares a story. Because these parables are going to lock in their heads and churn in their hearts and catch them and cut away, do like heart surgery in unexpected ways in them and in us. And so he says, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. There's been a number of ways in which people tried to figure out how much 10,000 talents equaled to in the first century. The latest research of the context back then in history to today is that this is $2 to $2.5 billion. It was the entire revenue of a province or more. And so this servant, this hired person under this king, maybe was even like the governor prefect of a province, and maybe he's been embezzling so much money, he's been taking it for himself so much, or maybe he's been failing to do his job, and that so much that he owes a completely unpayable debt. It's astronomical. There'd be no way in the first century, or today, I'm sorry, unless you're Elon Musk, to pay $2.5 billion cash. Just pay it out. They're thinking, he's gone. This is no way this guy who has that kind of money is going to pay that debt. Note, the size of the debt is parallel, symbolizing our relationship with God. You're going to see here in the story, vertical forgiveness. It's paralleling our vertical forgiveness with God. We had a debt we could not pay, right? So the story continues, verse 25. But since he did not have the means to repay, not unexpected, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all they had, and repayment to be made. You can't pay it, so your whole family is going to go into prison, is going to work. For the rest of your life, you'll never pay this back. I own you now forever and forever. The slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, which is lay flat on the ground like this. Just, Lord! Saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. That's kind of silly even too. Have patience. I mean, $2.5 billion? Are you going to invent the next electric car in the first century? And the Lord of that slave, what did he do? He felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. The Lord, the king, did not say, all right, I'm going to have patience, and so get working. Because it's an unpayable debt. Instead, he released the debt. He forgave it completely out of a heart of compassion. This was mercy. Mercy flows from grace. Here's how it works. Mercy is not giving someone what they deserve. You got that? Mercy is not giving someone what they deserve. Grace is giving someone what they don't deserve. You got that? Mercy is not giving someone what they deserve. He doesn't deserve this forgiveness. We don't deserve forgiveness from God. We have an unpayable debt, sin debt, hanging over our heads. Everything that we've said or done or thought contrary to God's good design and will and character, and we're born this way. We're born with a sin debt. We cannot pay. It doesn't matter how long we work, how much religious fervor we have. It cannot be erased. But God looks at us, the world, with love and compassion from his heart, and he offers payment of our debt, we find, through his Son, Jesus Christ, who died the death that we could not die, who died the death that we deserved, who fought the fight we could not fight, who did the work that we could never do on our own, so that we could be forgiven, released completely. Amazing! This man should run out rejoicing and praising the name of this king. Incredible! I owe $2 billion and I'm scot-free. Instead, something happens. Verse 28. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow servants, he's working alongside somebody here, who owed him 100 denarii. This is worth about maybe $2,000, $3,000. It's equivalent to 100 days of manual labor. So typical wage for one day of labor would be 1 denarius. And so this man owes 100 days' work to somebody here, and this guy charges out, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. A couple $1,000. And so His fellow slave fell to the ground, same language here, and began to plead with him, saying, "Stay with me. Have patience." It's the same thing that this man had just said to the king. "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." But here's the contrast of all contrasts. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved. See, there's a little twist here, because these other people on the workforce of this king saw what happened, and they know that that guy was just forgiven $2.5 billion, and now this guy's choking someone and throwing him to prison for $2,000. And so they go back and they report to their lord all that had happened. In verse 31, it says, something's wrong here. Something's amiss. Something's really wrong in his heart. Our forgiveness of offenders is to be limitless. Our failure to forgive offenders is duplicitous. That's point number two. Hypocritical, deceitful. What is a duplicitous person? This is the kind of person here from Webster, someone who intentionally misleads people, especially by saying different things to different people or acting in different ways at different times. This man was pleading for mercy. He received mercy. He goes out and shows no mercy. The acid of resentment is eaten away at his heart. He's instead of showing the same mercy that he's been given, he shows violence, vengeance, anger, retribution. Why? He's missed the heart of this king that's supposed to change the way his heart operates to other people. Pastor Chuck Swindoll said this: because we have been the recipients of maximum mercy, who are we to suddenly demand justice from others? The compassion that God demonstrates on our behalf calls for us to do the same toward others. Anything less is downright hypocritical, duplicitous. Here's what the king says, verse 32. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Forgive one another just as, in the same way as, God in Christ has forgiven you. So is the command from the Apostle Paul to the believers in Ephesus. So it is to believers in Flushing, Michigan. Just as, in the same way, that if we've been shown tremendous mercy, we are to be people of mercy. If we've been given compassion, we are to be people of compassion. And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Our failure to forgive offenders is duplicitous. Point number three, our failure to forgive offenders locks us in a torturous prison of bitterness. Notice what happens here. Verse 35, my father, the parable ends, right? This man is locked away into prison, into torment. That word torturers, we could do a whole word study of how that is used in the Bible. He's in pain, he's in grief, he's in constant angst. He's handed over until he should repay what was owed him. Then Jesus ends the parable, verse 35, and says, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you. What to you? Ray Stedman, Swindoll, and others comment that there's a future part of this, but there's also a present reality that when we fail to forgive, we are placed in the prison of bitterness. It's the prison of our own making. That we face torment and torture in our soul, unrest and no peace, because we're locking ourselves in with unforgiveness. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart, from the heart of sincerity, of peace. In our earlier class this morning, Matt and I had, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. It says, since in obedience to the truth you've had your souls purified, so to love the brotherhood, so love one another with a pure heart fervently. Why? Because you've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So if you've been born again from above, you have a new heart and a new life in Jesus, you're to fervently love and show mercy and grace to people. And the word fervently, as I was reminded of this morning, means like a racehorse straining for the finish line, every muscle and vein bulging. Sometimes to love people is like pulling muscles, and that's fervent love. And that's how we're supposed to love one another. Because we've been shown mercy, because we've received God's love poured out on us, so we've been forgiven, so the forgiven are to be forgiving people in a way that is not our natural inclination. It runs against the grain of our culture. It runs against the grain of our desires, of our agenda. Now, some of you are waiting for the caveat. Forgiveness does not equal erasing consequences.
True.
Yeah. Forgiving someone does not mean that the consequences are erased. Case in point, David. David, a man after God's own heart, weaves a whole scheme together, have a man killed on the front line so that he can have that guy's wife and all kinds of other things arraigned in that story. And what happens? David faces consequences. Is David forgiven when he repents? Given to us in Psalm 51. Yes. The prophet Nathan comes to David and he says, "You're the man." And David does not lift himself up in pride, but repents from the heart and is forgiven. Sins erased, he still faces consequences. But what Jesus is saying here is that justice is not in our hands. Instead, forgiveness is releasing the grip of the grudge, releasing the bitterness, the prison that we could lock ourselves in, and releasing the justice to God's hands, because he is the one who will bring perfect justice. Release that person to God. See, the only person who's going to be injured and not forgiving is you, is me. Our failure to forgive locks us in a torturous prison of bitterness. Don't wait for them to approach you. That's, well, they haven't come to me yet. Well, they haven't said, "Will you forgive me?" Well, that's nice if they do. That's good if they do. We coach our children to do that. Go to your sister. Go to your brother. You know what you did was wrong. Explain it. Don't just say, "I'm sorry." Say, "I'm sorry for." Give me a complete sentence here. "I'm sorry because this was wrong. Will you forgive me?" But if we wait for them to approach us, what if they never do? We're still locked in our own unforgiveness, bitterness, prison. And it is torture to live there. It's a prison of our own making. Bitter. That's an interesting metaphor. When I was in basic training in this program called ALERT, run by a bunch of military veterans, 10-week basic training, we had a survival week. So 5 days where we basically ate nothing, and we had to pump water out of a swamp and live under tarps and forage for food. It's kind of crazy. And the first day, they gave us nothing for breakfast. We were supposed to catch fish for breakfast. Nobody caught anything in our entire unit, so we had hot water for breakfast. Then at lunch, we were out there learning how to build traps by some Marine, and then they gave us lunch, which was one banana per person. And we devoured the banana. And then the guy next to me, he goes, "Hey, the white stuff on the inside of the peel doesn't taste that bad." So we start scraping it off with our teeth. We're like, "Yeah, that's not that bad. Yeah, that's not that bad." Then we started eating the peel. We're like, "The peel's not that bad." Well, we all ate our bananas down to the stub. And there's nothing left of the banana. We probably chewed on the stuff. That's how hungry we were. We were probably burning 6,000 calories a day. After I promoted to basic training, got back home, I was sitting at the breakfast table in my parents' house, and I thought, I wonder what the banana peel tastes like now. And so I ate the banana, then I bit into the banana peel, and I'm like, oh my God, that is the most bitter thing that I've ever tasted in my life. It's like persimmon or whatever, you know? It's the most bitter tasting kind of thing. Unforgiveness, bitterness. But we can lock ourselves into unforgiveness by not releasing, not letting go, and saying, this is in God's hands, so I'm not going to clutch onto this for myself. Forgiveness, here's the reason why forgiveness must be limitless, and the reason why we're called to be forgiven people. Our forgiveness is to be limitless because God's mercy is unlimited toward us. Think about it. When we forget the maximum grace that we have received in Jesus Christ, then we forget to be forgiving to others. Now, dads, there are two ways in which growing up as a son with my dad, where I learned forgiveness. I was a mouthy, disrespectful, rebellious teenager, angry. I had issues. I won't go into all of it right now, though some of you want to know. And I remember one particular Saturday, I was given a list of chores, and I didn't want to do the chores, and so I'm disrespecting my mom and my dad, and I'm not being nice to my brother and my sister, and I'm blowing up the whole house. And I ran outside. Came back in, and God convicted my heart for the way that I was acting, what I was saying, what I was doing. And I went to my dad, and I said, Dad, will you forgive me? And he said, yes, Michael, I love you, and I forgive you. There was another time when I was, again, mouthy, disrespectful, but I had gotten really pretty violent around the house. I think I threw a couple things around because I was so angry. And my dad, as any dad, any guy would do, I found myself in this boat, lost his temper, and he disciplined me in anger that day. We've all been there, dads. Moments later, he came to me and he said, son, I'm sorry. What I did and how I did that was wrong. Will you forgive me? And he had forgiven me, so I knew how to forgive him. Dads, your kids will never learn how to forgive if you don't forgive them. And if you don't ever apologize, they'll never learn to ask forgiveness either. Forgiven people are forgiving people. Maybe back to that person, that scenario. At the beginning, what's the worst thing that somebody's ever done to you? The most wronged you've ever been? The most hurt you've ever been? Have you forgiven them, or are you still holding it in? Bitterness. Walk out of the prison by forgiveness. This is healing. Maybe you've been holding a grudge against somebody in your family or in the church or in your workforce. Don't wait for them to come to you. Go to them, or just before God. If you feel like it might be a breach, further to go and say, hey, I forgive you for something that you haven't apologized for. That might not go over too well. Let it go before God's throne. And then choose to pray for them. And then choose to trust that God will bring justice. And that He is the one who will enact righteousness. You can simply forgive because you've been forgiven. I want you to think about that. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads for a moment right now? Think about that situation, that word that somebody said, maybe they, or that gossip that came back around, that circumstance that happened in your home or in a place when you were a kid. Bring that before God's throne of grace right now. And say, I release it. I forgive them. Put their name to your lips. I forgive them. I forgive them for the words that they said about me or to me. When they said that I was worthless. When they said that I wasn't worth love. When they said that I was ugly. When they said that I was stupid. When they called me that word. When they told me they hated me, when they left me, when they hit me, when they abused me, when they gossiped about me, when they stole from me, when they took from me, I forgive them because you've forgiven me. And I'm trusting the justice into your hands. Say that now. Experience freedom by walking out of the prison of bitterness. Experience healing in your heart by giving the same grace and mercy that you've received from God's hand. Father in heaven, this story shocks us. It hurts in a good way because it does surgery on us that we wouldn't admit ourselves into that surgery room were it not for the grace that we know is in your heart and the truth that you give us and the mercy that we've already received. So we're hearing this story of forgiveness, healing. Lord, help us to be people who are forgiving because you've created in us hearts of forgiveness as forgiven people. And we pray, Lord God, that we would forgive all the offenses, that we would trust the consequences, the future, into your hands because you are perfect and good and right and righteous and just. Father, we pray that even on this day, us as fathers, dads or grandpas in the house, that we would be men who would model humility, forgiveness to our children, to our grandchildren, so they learn from us what it is to give out God's forgiveness freely as they receive it from us. In Jesus' matchless and powerful name we pray.